Well, for a short time this evening, seeking the Lord's help, we may turn to the passage of Scripture that we read, the Gospel according to John and chapter 12. And we may read again from verse 20. John chapter 12 and verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And we should like especially to look at these words at the end of verse 21. Sirs, we would see Jesus. And we have here, of course, a request made to Philip, one of the disciples of the Lord, by certain Greeks who came to worship at the feast in Jerusalem. We're not told how many there were. We're not told anything about their background. We're not told why they wanted to see Jesus. And we're not told of whether there was a meeting with him. We would assume there would be any that desired to see Jesus. He would make himself available to see them. We can be sure of that. But it's clear from the Lord's reaction to the request of these Greeks that he rejoiced. He could see here an early indication of an interest on the part of the Gentiles. Remember when the Lord was ministering for 3 years, he told the disciples they were not to go outside of Israel. They were, until his sufferings and death and resurrection, the gospel was very much confined to the area of Israel, Judah, Israel. But after his death and resurrection, and especially after the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the gospel went out to all, even as he, having the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And how thankful we should be that the gospel has come to ourselves. We have an account in the Acts of the Apostles how the gospel went out first to Asia Minor and then to Europe, and so it spread, and it came to our own islands, and how thankful we should be for that. The question that was, or the request that was made by these men from the Greeks was this: Sirs, we would see Jesus. And looking at this request, we might notice one or two things that might be helpful as we seek to prepare for the communion season beginning on tomorrow. And the first thing we would say about this request is that we have here a desire that many do not have. Sirs, we would see Jesus. Now, as we said, we don't know what was behind this request, but certainly the desire, the request that was made, the desire that they would have, is not one that many do not have. Many, of course, have never heard of Jesus. Many are in darkness in many parts of the world where there's false religions and where the gospel is not made known. But even in our own land, even in Glasgow, our cities, our towns, our villages, in the highlands and lowlands, I'm sure there are many that have never heard of Jesus. I've only heard his name when it was blasphemed, in the case of very many. And how solemn that is when you think of how the gospel went out, how it came to our own land, and after the Reformation, there was I'm sure it'd be right to say there wouldn't be a home at one time in the highlands or lowlands that didn't have a Bible. And I'm sure there's many, many homes today that have no Bible whatever. But even thinking of those that have Bibles, and those that come to God's house, there are many that do not have a desire to see Jesus. And those of us who go out to the Word as ministers and go to houses, and people can enter into discussion about various things, about churches and what's going on here and there. Whenever you come to the subject of salvation, the need of salvation, our need as sinners, and the wonderful provision God has made. We feel many, not by any means saying everyone, but many will hold us at arm's length. They don't want to go down that road. They don't want to discuss things. They don't want, in other words, to see Jesus. They don't have a desire. And that's very solemn. People coming, we're talking about people who come to the means of grace, who are under the word, who come Sabbath after Sabbath, perhaps prayer meeting after prayer meeting. And we should all examine ourselves and see, do we have this desire to see Jesus? Do we really desire to see him? Let us remember, many do not have that desire. And if we are those that don't have that desire, and if that continues, if we continue without a desire, well, there can be no hope offered to the person that continues without a desire to see Jesus. And remember, there's salvation in none other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only Savior. And the Word of God makes that very clear. Very clear in many places. There's no other way of salvation, no other means of salvation. And how we should prize and how we should be thankful to the Lord that there's a way of salvation offered. If there was no way of salvation, we'd have no hope. We'd all perish. But God in his kindness has made provision. But that's the first thought, that there's a desire here on the part of those Greeks that many do not have. But the second thing we might notice is this, that a desire here that some have for wrong reasons. Some have this desire for wrong reasons. And thus it was when, if you think of the time when the Lord was on the earth, as we have brought out in our in the Gospels, some desired to see Jesus in order to be critical of him. It's very interesting and very solemn. You can read, we know that the scribes and the Pharisees, for the greater part, were around Jerusalem, as we would understand that. And yet it's clear that there were occasions when they sent, maybe many occasions, when they sent representatives to Galilee. They knew that the Lord was in Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. And he spent the greater part of his ministry around the Galilee. And they sent men to see him. Pharisees and scribes came. Why did they come? They came hoping to find fault in him. If anyone was put under scrutiny, the Lord Jesus was. They watched him. How often we're told that in the Gospels. They watched him. And they watched him not to see him as an example at all, but they watched him to find fault with him. And how often we find them trying to bring out something that they could lay a charge against him. The disciples, for example, why did he permit them to go through the cornfields on the Sabbath and take ears of corn? And that's just one example. Many examples, but they were continually trying, and they sent people, you remember, that they might entangle him in his talk. Remember the question, is it lawful to offer tribute, pay tribute to Caesar or not? But see the wisdom of the Lord. Whatever they tried, whatever the direction they came from, there was no way that they could catch him out. He was wholly harmless and defiled. We're reminded indeed of the time of the Passover, and when the time when the angel of death passed over the land, and those that didn't have the blood on their lentils and doorposts perished. And that is how it was throughout the land of Egypt. We're thinking now of the lamb, the Paschal lamb. And one of the rules, the laws of that time was that the lamb had to be examined very carefully. We could imagine the priests or those that the lamb was brought to examining the lamb. If there was the least blemish, the lamb would not be suitable. They had to get a lamb without blemish, without spot. That all spoke of Christ, the Lamb of God. There was no blemish. There was nothing. But they were constantly they were constantly trying to find fault. So many came to him in order to criticize him. And it's interesting, I was mentioning recently in Holkirk the request that they made of Pilate after the Lord was put to death, when he died, he put into the sepulchre. And they requested from Pilate that a watch should be set. And you see, it was all to do with this. If the Lord will make sure he doesn't get out of the tomb. If he doesn't get out of the tomb, if he doesn't rise, because he said, after 3 days I will rise again. We have it in Matthew's Gospel, that he said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Well, this was the last hope, as it were. They couldn't find fault with him for 3 years. Couldn't lay a charge against him. But here was a hope they had, that they would find something, that he wouldn't rise. And if he hadn't, if he was still in the tomb in 3 days, yes, it had all proved false. His promises would fall to the ground. But there was no possibility that he would fail to rise. And you see, the very thing that they did in getting a watch in the tomb, it made it abundantly clear that he had risen from the dead. What they tried to do, it came back upon them as the very truth of God, the very truth of the Savior. But the point we're looking at just now is that there were those that desired to see him in order to be critical of him, to criticize him. There were others that desired to see Jesus, that out of mere curiosity, they were hoping to see a miracle. It probably came a great distance hoping to see a miracle. And you remember, what comes to mind is Herod. Herod was, Jesus was sent to Herod when the Lord was before Pilate. And Pilate knew very well that he was an innocent person. Well, he thought he could get himself out of the problem by sending Jesus when he discovered that he was where he was from. He was under Herod's jurisdiction. So he would send him to Herod. And we're told that when Herod saw him, Herod, let us remember, was a most wicked person, an evil man. It wasn't long before this that he beheaded John the Baptist. Yes, he was attracted to John the Baptist for a time. He was attracted to him. But when it came to the point of John the Baptist being critical of the fact that he was with his brother Philip's wife, that was too much for Herod, and he had John the Baptist put to death. But the point just now is this, that when he saw Jesus, he was very glad. He desired to see him for a long season, and he hoped to see a miracle performed by him. Think of it. That's what he wanted. He was curious. Wanted to see a miracle performed by him. And he asked him many things. What happened? He answered him nothing. He gave him no answer. Oh, he'll get an answer one day. At the great day, he'll get an answer. But there was no answer given. He never replied. The Lord knew very well what was in the heart of Pilate. And then he ridiculed Jesus and put him back, dressed him up in mock clothing. But it showed what was in the heart. But there was this curiosity. And the fact is that many do have a desire, and perhaps we met them, they would ask certain questions about what Christians believe and what they do and what they don't do and so on. There's curiosity. Now, it's true, of course, curiosity can lead to something better. There are some who take the view that Zacchaeus, when he climbed on the tree to see Jesus, that it was out of curiosity. I'm not totally convinced of that. I believe there was more than that. But some take that view that it began with curiosity. He had heard of Jesus and knew a little about him, and he had some great regard for him. But we know that whether it was curiosity or not, it certainly led to a great blessing for Zacchaeus. But some indeed, curiosity can lead to something better, but there are cases, of course, that people are curious, and it doesn't go beyond that. But some desire to see Jesus because they have a short-term problem. We're thinking now of those that were around when Jesus was on the earth, and perhaps someone had a certain ailment, blindness or one or another disease or other, and they would come to Jesus for a cure. And perhaps that was how it was with the Greeks. We would see Jesus. Perhaps there was some malady, some disease they had, and they wanted help from Jesus. We simply don't know that. But there's no doubt there were those that came, and that is what was behind it. They're hoping they'll get some help from him. Well, again, we hear of people coming to God's house to get some comfort for being. And in some places, church doors are open and people come in and they sit down and they feel a sense of peace and so on. And that's the great reason why they show some interest. And that's maybe good as far as it goes. But more is needed. Much more is needed. But some do take an interest in religion because of a short-term problem. And because of, we believe that some wanted to see Jesus because they misunderstood the mission, the reason why he was in this world. We believe that there were those, and it's very clear when you think of the time when Jesus healed, when he provided for thousands of people. We have in all the Gospels mentions when he fed the feeding of the 5,000, and you remember how they sought to set him up at that point as king. They thought this would be a good king, one that could provide food for the army. And so they were going to take him by force and make him a king. They didn't appreciate that his kingdom was not of this world, that his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. And we know that the outcome of that was that when they pursued him across the other side of the lake, and the next day when they met with him, and when he made it very clear that they were seeking him, not because of the miracle, but because they had ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, if they were seeking him because of the miracle, they would have been persuaded that this was the Messiah. This must be him, because he was performing those miracles. But that was not why they were seeking him, but because they ate of the loaves. They didn't have a spiritual understanding. They believed that his kingdom was an earthly kingdom. And many went back, we're told, at the end of that chapter in John, the 6th chapter. From that time forth, many went back. They were offended at what they heard. They were offended that when they heard that except they eat the flesh and drink the blood, except they eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. They misidentify with Christ. Or that do them no good. And also the fact that no one would come to him except the Father draw. The doctrine of election. No man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me draw. And they were offended and they went back. So they misunderstood his mission. They misunderstood the purpose of why the Lord came. Some maintain, and it could very well be right, that it was like that with Judas Iscariot. He was very enthusiastic because he could see, he believed there would be an earthly kingdom, and that he would lead them as a king against the Romans, and they would have success and be a great nation. But when he came to see that this wasn't the reason why the Lord had come to this world, he came to lay down his life for his people. And he was, well, we know what happened to Judas. Well, there's all these reasons. People misunderstood the purpose of his mission. And to this very day, there's misunderstanding. A desire people have for the wrong reasons to see Jesus. Some desire to see him, to understand a little more about him, because they see him simply as an example of how to live. Well, of course, he's an example. He's the example. We look to people like Abraham for the example of faith, and Job the example of patience, and so on. And yes, they're there, but there's no example to be compared with Christ, the great example in every way, the perfect man. But the great danger is that those look to him simply and say, well, we'll follow, we'll live the kind of life he lived, as if that was possible. And the Lord, we believe this was a great message in the Sermon on the Mount. The Jews believed the law wasn't all that difficult to keep. They could keep it. They were keeping it as they saw it. The Pharisees were keeping it. But the Lord made it clear that the law was spiritual. And it wasn't just a case of not doing this and not doing that. The law took to do with the heart and the thoughts of the heart. And therefore the heart of man is corrupt and full of sin and corruption. And there's no hope. You hear people saying, well, I just want to live according to the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, may God forbid that any of us should try to attain to living as the Sermon on the Mount. It's taken these people that have such a desire, they're going back to the covenant of works. That's what it is. By doing this and by doing that, they will please God. Of course we are, if we are His people, we desire to live righteously and godly. And commandments are a rule of life, but everyone who is taught of God will know that it's impossible, absolutely impossible, to live, to keep the commandments perfectly. Do this, remember how the Lord directed the man to the commandments. Do this and thou shalt live, he was told. Yes, if we could keep the commandments perfectly, but no mere man, and so well put in our catechism, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. Yes, the commandments is beyond our keeping. So there's a desire that somehow, for wrong reasons, to see Jesus. But I want to come to the desire for the right reasons. That's what we should be thinking of. What are the right reasons for wanting to see Jesus? What are the right reasons that we're approaching a communion season for wanting to see Jesus? Well, first of all, we want to see Him to have our sins forgiven. That's the starting point. When God the Holy Spirit works on a sinner, that's where He begins convincing of sin, bringing home to that person that he's a lost, ruined, hell-deserving sinner. And where does the Holy Spirit direct that person who's convinced of his sin? He directs him to the Savior. And those who are taught by the Holy Spirit will desire to see Jesus, to have their sins put away, to put their sins dealt with, so that they come for that great reason, that the Lord, that He would cleanse them from their sins, that they would be washed and cleansed in the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And also a desire to see Jesus, the person whose sins are forgiven, will have a desire to follow Him, to follow Him. And everyone who's conscious that the Lord has had mercy on them will desire to follow Him. Remember Legion, a man who was possessed with many devils. Our name is Legion, for we are many. What a state that man was in. Well, the Lord cast out the devils, and Legion was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And you remember the desire that he had. He begged that he would be with him to follow him. But what did the Lord say? No, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you. You might say, well, that contradicts what you're saying about following him. No, the Legion, that man, was following Jesus. He didn't follow him all round Galilee, these places, but he followed him in his desires. And that's how it is. We can't follow Jesus in the way that the disciples followed him from place to place. but we follow him. We have a desire to be in his presence, to know his presence, to live in a way that is pleasing to him. He's after all our Lord and Master, and we desire to know his will. What wilt thou have me to do? Asked Saul of Tarsus when the Lord met him. What wilt thou have me to do? Yes, and surely that's the desire of every child of God, wanting to know his will. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. And also a desire for the right reasons, because they want to worship and to adore him. Every believer desires to worship and to adore the Lord. Remember the wise men from the east. They came, they have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him, they said. It was brought home to them that the one that was promised from ages and generations had come, and they wanted to worship this one. And surely that is the desire of every one of the Lord's people. And here, as we're about to start a communion season, it should be the desire to worship him, to give honor and praise to him. And that's the purpose of those days of preparation. The first day of the days in Thursday, day for humiliation and confession of sin. You see, that's the foundation. Unless we have some appreciation of our sin, we'll not appreciate the Savior. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But when we come to see our condition, that's it. Then we're directed to Christ. And then the day of self-examination, we have to examine ourselves to see where we are, and so on. Day of preparation, and then the remembrance of his death. So there's a desire to see him in order to worship and adore him. And this desire is a desire that must be nourished. But to nourish that, how do we nourish that desire? It's not just a case of coming to God's house and going away and then coming back to the next meeting. There must be a continual fellowship through the means of grace. There's the private means of grace in prayer. We should be in prayer much, especially at such a time as this, indeed at all times. Coming to the Lord in prayer, seeking his mercy and grace, and seeking to be close to him, and in the reading of the word in private. But then we come to all the means of the public means of grace, the prayer meetings and the services on the Lord's day, and so on. These should be the delight of our souls. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. Why did David desire this? Why did he speak as we were singing in Psalm 84? The Lord hadn't come at that point. No, but the teaching in the synagogues and in the temples and the tabernacle in David's time, it was all directed, it was all pointing forward to the Messiah that was to come. And David believed and had no doubt that the Messiah would come. Well, we're looking back at his coming. We're looking back at the event. And it should be very precious to us to be able to gather around his word these days and to seek to be exercised to remember his death. That is a great event. Oh yes, we remember his birth in the sense that the incarnation is a marvelous event. He had been taken upon him our nature. But that's not what we're asked to remember, his death. This do in remembrance of me. And may we all be so exercised over these days that we would remember his death and get good from it. But here we have these Greeks, whether there were two or more of them, there were certainly more than one. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. They had some knowledge, or they wouldn't be coming to the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And then Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus rejoiced. You could see this was the beginning of a great number coming in. And we know that at the day of Pentecost, there were these thousands converted. And the Lord was adding daily to the church that you should be saved. Yes, there's so much that we have here, but we'll leave it at that just now. May the Lord bless His word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, do Thou bless Thy truth to us, and grant that we would desire to see Jesus, to behold Him with the eye of faith, whom, having not seen, Ye love. O, may we have that love, and may that love be intensified as we have brought home to us the glorious truths regarding His coming and the purpose of it, and what He has secured for poor sinners such as we are. Lord, grant to be with us. Prepare us for those days ahead of us. Prepare us for the morrow, and for the other days, and especially for Thine own day. We'll be spared to see the Sabbath day. Oh, may it be a precious day to us. May we be those who call the Sabbath a delight and the holy of the Lord honorable. Be with us. Part us with Thy blessing. Pardon our many sins. And all for Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. And we shall conclude at this time by singing Psalm 134, Psalm 134, just the two verses, two stanzas. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye that His attendants are, even you that in God's temple be, and praise Him nightly there. Your hands within God's holy place, lift up and praise His name. From Sion Hill, the Lord thee bless, that heaven and earth did frame. Psalm 134, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye that His attendants are.